a new series today in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is about how God renews and strengthens his people. Anybody here want to be renewed? Anybody here need to be strengthened? So that's what this book is about. So I invite you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. That's where it's at. If you can find one of those books, then you can get there. Or there's a table of contents in the beginning of your Bible. Grab a Bible out of the pew, pocket in front of you if you didn't bring one. We'll be in Nehemiah today. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now. I pray that you would give us understanding, give us insight into your word, and more than that, give us faith. Help us to believe what you've said, to obey it, to live in the light of it. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you right now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One time I got a call from a friend of mine who was really, really struggling as a guy that lives in another state. And he had called and he had just had a baby. Well, his wife had just had a baby. and they weren't getting any sleep. They were really struggling. He was just emotionally breaking down. Financially, things were not going well. He was really hurting for money right at that point. There was a problem at work with a coworker that was being real belligerent to him, and his work wasn't going well. And as I listened to him speak on the phone, I could hear the tears rolling down his face through the phone. It was really sad. I just wanted to help, you know, but He's in another state. What can I do to help this guy? What do you do when someone that you really care about is struggling? And to tie this into Mother's Day a little bit, what do you moms do when one of your kids is struggling, one of your children is struggling? I think that's part of the job description of a mom, right, is to worry about their kids when they're struggling. So what do you do when that happens? The book that we're going to talk about today, the book of Nehemiah, starts with this man, Nehemiah, hearing about how his people were struggling, okay? And we're going to talk about what he did, because he's a great example for us on what we can do when people we care about are struggling. So what do you do when somebody you love is struggling? Or if I can broaden it out a little bit, what do you do when God's people are struggling? Because the church has some struggles these days, right? Not the same struggles that Nehemiah's people had, but the church has some struggles today. So what do you do when the church is struggling, when God's people are struggling? Let me read the first chapter of Nehemiah, and then we'll talk about that. So Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. During the month of Chislev in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. They said to me, "The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down, and its gates have been burned." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heavens. I said, "Lord, the God of the heavens, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's family have sinned. We have acted corruptly toward you and have not kept the commands, statutes, and ordinances that you gave your servant Moses. Please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I chose to have my name dwell. They are your servants and your people. You redeemed them by your great power and strong hand. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man. At the time, I was the king's cupbearer. This is God's word. To get you oriented, let me give you just a quick overview, a flyover of Israel's history, the history of God's people, the nation of Israel. God had redeemed them from Egypt. They had been slaves in the land of Egypt, and in the year approximately 1440 BC, God led them out of Egypt and after some wandering in the wilderness, led them into the promised land. He gave them his law through Moses, his covenant with them, and then he eventually established a kingdom in the land of Israel. The high point of the kingdom was under the kings David and Solomon, who reigned from Jerusalem. And then the kingdom broke up into two parts, north and south, and the people turned away from God, and they started worshiping idols. And so God punished his people by allowing their enemies to defeat them. And so first the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and then the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and brought many of those people into exile in Babylon. So they brought them out of the promised land, and they had to live as exiles, as strangers, away from their home country in Babylon. And then eventually Babylon fell to the Persians. Remember, we talked about this last summer. I hope you remember. Last summer when we studied the book of Daniel. So in the Persian Emperor Cyrus, in the year 538 BC, issued a decree to allow the people of Israel, whoever wanted to go, to return to the land of Israel, to leave Babylon or Persia, you know, now Babylon, which had been conquered by the Persians, leave that place of exile and go back into the land of Israel and to settle there. And a small group of them went back, and they were living in the land in Jerusalem. And, of course, when, you know, hundreds of years before, or, you know, well, 70 years before, when Nebuchadnezzar had, and when the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem, they burned the city, they tore down the walls, and the people living in the land tried to start rebuilding the city. They managed to get the temple built again. They started to build the walls around the city again, which is really important because while they had been gone, enemy people had come and occupied the land and were attacking the people of Israel. So they need these walls just for their own protection. And they had tried to build up the walls again, but that had gotten stalled out because one of the Persian emperors had stopped the rebuilding of the land. And that's where we're at right now. So this is the year 445 BC. The people of Israel had gone back to the land. They had lived there for a few decades. They're trying to rebuild their homeland. These are God's people. God is going to bring his salvation to the world through his people, but they're in a bad way. And Nehemiah is in the city of Susa, modern-day Iran. He is an official. He's a Jewish man who had been brought up in Babylon, now Persia. He is a Jewish man who is serving as an official in the Persian court. He's the cupbearer to the king, okay, to the emperor. The emperor is named Artaxerxes. And he receives a report from his countryman, this guy, it says in verse 1, named Hanani. And it says it's his brother, and that could mean that it's his actual brother, and it could mean that it's just one of his countrymen, had traveled from Jerusalem and was talking to Nehemiah and gave him a report on things were doing, how things were going there. And he's like, everybody's in trouble back there. The people, there's not very many people. It's a remnant. It's just a few that are left. They're beat down. They're opposed on every side. The walls are broken down. They're not able to rebuild the walls. The gates of the city have been burned. They're in trouble. They're in disgrace. We're going to read later about how there are enemy peoples around them that are opposing them and trying to stop them from reestablishing their nation in the land. And that's what Nehemiah heard. He heard that things are going really bad back in Jerusalem. And these are Nehemiah's people. I don't think he had ever lived in Jerusalem before. He had been brought up in Persia. But that's his countrymen. Those are his people. And when he hears about what was going on there, he was heartbroken. Because God's people were in trouble. God's people needed to be renewed. God's people needed to be strengthened. Sometimes somebody that you know is struggling. And this passage is really helpful because when somebody you know is in trouble, when somebody you know is struggling, somebody you care about, somebody you love, this is going to show us how we can respond to that, what we can do. And to broaden it out, sometimes God's people in general are struggling. God's people are struggling. And when that happens, God wants to renew us. God wants to restore us. God wants to strengthen us and do his work in us in a new way, in our time, do his work in us again. Isn't that good to hear? Now, today the church isn't struggling in the same way that Nehemiah's people were struggling back in Jerusalem. But in some ways, the church has its struggles, do we not? We've got our struggles. And God wants to renew us. God wants to strengthen us. The last couple of years have been discouraging for a lot of churches. I read some statistic that a lot of church leaders want to quit right now. Like a real high percentage, I can't remember, but you know, more than half want to quit just because of the really tough struggles the church has been through in the last few years. And a lot of that has to do with, you know, the global events and the national events that just affect every area of life, but they've also touched the church. You know, the COVID epidemic, pandemic, the racial tensions, the political tensions in our country, they've touched the church. They've made it difficult for the church. And I think when people look at the church, we also see there's this feeling that the church has a diminishing influence in the culture. There's just a few of us that are left, and we're not really influencing the culture out there so much. It's more like the culture's influencing us for worse. I think a lot of people make that observation about the church right now, that the values of the culture, the selfishness of the culture, the impurity of the culture is touching us rather than us being salt and light and affecting the culture the way that God has called us to. I think some people make that observation, and people are discouraged. And there have been moral failures in the church. If you follow, you know, kind of the news about a lot of American churches, not just Catholic churches, not just mainline Protestant churches, but also evangelical churches, there have been moral failings in the leadership. There have been, abusive leadership. And there have been many cases of church leaders committing sins that we should know better, you know, and the way that touches the church and then the way that affects the congregations. Sometimes national level leaders, you know, people with high profiles are falling in leadership or in not always like a moral failing, but sometimes that the way that they lead is selfish and manipulative and controlling, and that affects the church. And also, just if you think about our local church, and praise God that I don't think there's that same level of discouragement in our local church as there is in many churches. There's that a higher level of discouragement in many churches around the nation. But if you just think about in our local church, I mean, look at our town. You know, 5,000 people in our town, and then look at us. We got a lot of people yet to reach, you know? A lot of people that are still not gathered with God's people, and many of those people do not know God and are far from God. They don't sense God's presence. They don't care about him. And we can be discouraged because we think, are we really reaching them the way that God has called us to? Are we being the light and the salt in this town that God has called us to be? So Nehemiah heard this bad news, and we can see that it's not all bad news, but there is some bad news in the church these days. How did Nehemiah respond to this bad news? If you look at verse 4, just notice the action words in verse 4. When he heard the news, when he heard these words, I sat, I wept, I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying. He sat, wept, mourned, fasted, prayed. That's how he responded. He was heartbroken. He cried out. He let the tears flow. And he took some time, he took some days to devote his attention to God in prayer. I'm sure he still had his job to do, but he fasted, so that means he didn't eat food, or he ate less food than he usually ate, so that he would just acknowledge his dependence on God, that, you know, God, your word is my daily bread. God, I need you for my sustenance. I need you for my nourishment. And so he's focusing his attention on God and crying out to God in prayer. That's how Nehemiah responded. When his heart was broken because his people were struggling, Nehemiah lifted up his broken heart to God in prayer. That's what Nehemiah did. Sometimes it's appropriate to be heartbroken. It's appropriate to let your heart break when people that you care about, when people that you love are struggling. But when that happens, when our heart breaks for the people that we love, we need to lift up our broken hearts to God in prayer. We need to direct our hearts to God in prayer. When we pray, we acknowledge that God is the one that can do something about this. God is the one who's sovereign. God is the one who has power. If our people are going to be restored, if they're going to be strengthened, if they're going to be renewed, God has to be the one that does it. We can't strengthen our people through our own efforts on our own. We can't renew them. We can't refresh them the way that we want to. God has to be the one to do that. So we lift our broken hearts up to God in prayer and ask him to work, because he's got the power. He can renew his people. He can refresh his people. And in prayer, we also, another thing that we do when we're praying is we're aligning our agenda with God's agenda. Because sometimes we have things that we have ideas on what we could do to fix things, what we can do to make things better. And we have our own ideas about what better looks like, you know, how we think the situation needs to get fixed. But when we are in prayer before the Lord, when we're on our knees before him, we are letting him shape our hearts and shape our vision for what the future should look like. Does that make sense? We're aligning our agenda with God's agenda as we pray. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're aligning our agenda with his, aligning our agenda with God's will. That's another aspect of prayer. So, and it's appropriate to fast and to pray. And probably today, if you want to think about distractions that keep us from prayer, I mean, maybe food is that, but maybe more than food, it's all our electronic devices, right? And I think it's appropriate sometimes to set those aside, to set aside the devices, so we don't have all this, we're not bombarded with all this constant information, and we can listen to God's still quiet voice. So we can fast and from those things, and just let ourselves be still and quiet in God's presence and hear his whisper to us. That's what we can do when our hearts are broken for the people that we love. Fast and pray, direct our attention to him in prayer. Do you want to see God renew and strengthen his people? Do you want to see that? Do you want to see that for the church in America? Do you want to see that for the church in Canterbury, for Calvary Chapel? Do you want to see God renew and strengthen his people? And do you want God, let me ask you this, do you want God to use you to strengthen his people, to renew his people? If that's the case, if you want to see God renew his people, And if you want to see him use you to renew his people, the starting point for that is prayer. That's the starting point for God renewing his people. It's prayer. As we bow before him, as we're on our knees before him, lifting up our hurting people to him, God is the one who can act. We need to ask him to act. And God will use us as we align our hearts with his agenda. When we get on board with what he wants to do, God uses the weak. God loves to use the weak. God loves to use the people that will rely on his resources. If you think you're not able, when I asked you the question, I'm like, do you want God to use you? If you thought, well, I don't think God can use me, that's the kind of person God can use. People who are weak, people who will just learn to rely on him. Okay, God wants to use you, and the way that the starting place for him using you to renew his people is prayer. So we see that Nehemiah prayed. How did Nehemiah pray? What kind of prayer did he pray? And by the way, as we look at his prayer, it would be a really great exercise to compare his prayer here to the Lord's Prayer that we looked at in Matthew chapter 5. Was it 5 or was it 6? In the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at in our last series. There's some real similarities between the way that Nehemiah prays and the way that Jesus calls on us to pray. And this is an awesome model for us as when we want to pray for struggling people, when we want to pray for the struggling church. The way that Nehemiah starts his prayer is that he calls out to God. He calls out to God. Look at verse 5. And he names who God is. He calls him Lord. Lord is God's name, Yahweh. You know, it's the name of the covenant-keeping God, the God who loves his people, who makes promises to his people, who calls us to live in faith, Lord. And he calls him the God of heavens. What's interesting is that's what the Persians called their God, some of their gods. And I think maybe in this prayer, God is the God of heavens, but maybe Nehemiah is showing the people around him, here's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the God who is really the God of heavens. I'm talking about the Lord, Yahweh, the great and inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. So our God is a God who makes promises to his people and then calls on us to obey him and respond in faith to him. That's the God that we have. And he calls on this God and he says, hear my prayer. Let your ears be open. Verse 6, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive. And look at the way that Nehemiah refers to himself, your servant's prayer. Nehemiah is really used to being deferential to somebody in power because Nehemiah works for the Persian emperor, like the most important, most powerful dude on the planet at that time. But Nehemiah, before the Lord, he says, I'm your servant. Even more than I'm the emperor's servant, I'm your servant, God. And I'm praying to you as your servant, and you can do with me whatever you want to do with me because I'm your servant. And he's praying for your servants. He's calling the people of Israel that he's praying for, his servants. And he's praying to them, praying to God day and night for your servants, the Israelites. So he calls out to God, and then look what he does next. Oh, am I getting ahead of myself? I am getting ahead of myself. So he's something to notice before we move on. He starts with praise. He's praising God for who he is. He knows who God is because he's saturated. His heart is saturated with the word of God. It's marinated in God's word. A lot of these words that he uses in this prayer come from the book of Deuteronomy. His brain is marinated in the word of God. Okay, and he assumes that God is willing to listen. And that's just an amazing thing about God, right? Because people are praying to God all over the world. At the same time, and our awesome God is able to hear each one of these prayers and listen and respond as he ought to. He's just an awesome God, and Nehemiah knows this, and so he prays to God like that. And then look at what he does next. The next phase of his prayer is confession. Nehemiah confesses the sins of his people and his own sins. Verse 6 in the middle of the verse, I confess the sins we have committed against you. Okay? Nehemiah knows that God has promised that when his people confess their sins, God will restore him. And if that's the prerequisite to restoration, if confession is the prerequisite to restoration, if repentance is the prerequisite to restoration, Nehemiah is going to do it. He's going to confess. He's going to repent on behalf of his people. Okay? He says, both I and my father's family have sinned. Now you think of this guy, this leader, who's going to be this great leader in the nation of Israel. Like, I don't know what kinds of sins he had committed against God, but I do know that every person's a sinner. Even Nehemiah's a sinner. Your pastor's a sinner, I'll promise you that. And when you think of the sins that, if you look at the church and you say, man, they're really messing up. There are problems there. There are sins there. Here's a principle. We can confess the sins of the church to God. We can join with the church in solidarity with them and lift up their sins to God to repent, you know, on their behalf. You know, represent them to God. Identify with your people to God. And you're not perfect. You've got sins you can confess too. Have you loved God with all your heart, soul, and strength? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself all the time? You've got sins you can confess too. And so confess the sins that you've committed and confess the sins that the church has committed to God. And because his restoration starts with this prayer of confession. His restoration in us starts when we confess our sins to him. So that's how Nehemiah starts. He starts with this confession. He says, verse 7, we have acted corruptly towards you and not kept the command, statutes, and ordinances that you gave your servant Moses. Okay? So that's a definition of sin right there. God's given us his word. He's given us his commands. He's saying, do this, don't do that, and we've disobeyed. And when we've disobeyed, we can say, we haven't kept your word. We have sinned against you, God. We haven't been the people you've called us to be. So he confesses on behalf of his people. And, you know, even Jesus, even though Jesus wasn't a sinner, he identified with us. Isn't that beautiful that he came and became a person like us? That he was baptized. He didn't need to repent and be baptized, but he baptized to identify himself with sinners like us. And he gave his life for us. Jesus identifies with his people, so we can identify with our people too, even in their sinfulness, and confess to God. Okay, now look at the next phase of the prayer. The next phase of the prayer is Nehemiah claims God's promises. God has made promises to his people, and Nehemiah claims those promises. So look at verse 9 or verse 8. Please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I chose to have my name dwell. Okay? So God has made this promise. He promised him in Deuteronomy. He said, when you sin against me, I'm going to let your enemies defeat you and you're going to go into exile. However, after that, if you repent, if you turn back to me, I'll bring you back to the land. Nehemiah knows that promise. He knows what God has promised, and he says, if that's what we got to do, let's do it, you know? Let's confess our sins to God. Let's turn our hearts back to him and see if he'll keep his promise. And Nehemiah claims that promise, believing that God will keep his promise to restore them, to build them up, to renew them, to strengthen them, to build them up again in the land so that they'll be strong for God again. He's claiming this promise of God. And he says, look, God, they are your people. The ones I'm praying for, those are the ones you redeemed. Those are the ones you brought out of Egypt. Now they're the ones that, and I'm joining with them. We're confessing our sins to you. It's like, I'm applying your word here, God. I'm applying it to me and my people. And since you've made promises about this, will you keep your word? It's a great way to pray. And what is God's promise to his church? He says, on this rock I will build my church, on this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against us, against the church. So we can claim that promise that God will not abandon his people, and he will keep us strong, and we will grow will be strong, will remain firm unto the end, and God will work in us and his people. Let's claim that promise that and see if God will keep working in us. And I bet you he's going to. He's gonna keep working in us. He's gonna restore us and strengthen us. And the next phase of the prayer is Nehemiah prays for success. So Nehemiah's got this plan. As he's fasting and praying, he came up with this plan. And his plan was he was going to ask the emperor, because he works for the emperor. He's a high official in the Persian court. He's going to ask Artaxerxes for help in restoring Jerusalem. He's going to ask for permission to go back. He's going to ask for money. He's going to ask for his protection. He's going to ask the emperor for help. And now he's got this plan to ask the emperor for help, and he's praying to God, God, give me success as I stand before this man. Isn't that interesting? As I stand before this man. This is verse 11. I think in Persia, they probably did not call the emperor that a lot. They didn't say, Artaxerxes, this man, but Nehemiah knows who he's dealing with. There's a higher king than Artaxerxes, the God of heaven and earth, the holy sovereign God of the universe, the covenant-keeping God, the Lord. And that's who Nehemiah is talking to right now. And later, he's just going to talk to this man. And he says, God, as I stand before him and ask him for help, will you work? Because if you work, the emperor will give me what I ask for. I pray for success. He's praying for success. So, you see that? So as our hearts are shaped by God in prayer, he's going to give us ways that he can use us to restore his people, to renew his people. And when he gives us those ideas and we make our plan to act, then we ask God, will you grant us success? Will you use me in this next step that I take in showing your love to your people, building up your people, encouraging your people, using my gifts in some way to build up your people? Will you grant me success? And we'll just see what he does. I'm not saying our perception of what he wants to do in us is always totally accurate, but as we let our hearts be shaped by his agenda and we make a plan and we try to follow through with it, we ask God, will you grant me success? And if it's what he wants, he'll grant us success. If it's not, then maybe we got it wrong, or maybe it's not the right time, and he'll do something later. But we can ask him for success as we try to do our part to build up the church. And we'll see what he does, see if he grants us success. So let's pray together. Let's pray that God would renew his people, restore his people, build up his people. Let's pray for God's renewal of his people. Let's pray that God would renew and strengthen his people and that he would use us to do it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do just pray this prayer. In some ways, your church is doing just fine. In other ways, your church is struggling. And I think there are a lot of people in your church who are struggling in different ways. It's been a hard season. And I pray for your renewal of your people. I pray that you would refresh your people, that you would strengthen your people. And I pray that you would equip us to do the work that you've called us to do, to show your love, to reach the lost, to proclaim your good news to the people around us. I pray that you would strengthen us for this task. I pray that you would use us in it. When we think of Vacation Bible School coming up this summer, I pray that you would use us to reach the children in our town. I pray that you would use us to reach the families in our town. And to do that, you're going to have to renew us and refresh us, strengthen us, because some of us are tired or some of us feel beat down. So I pray that you would build us up. And we ask you just for your strength. Strengthen our local fellowship here today, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the next song together.